Okay, we have been making our way through the study of the book of Revelation. We're in chapter 9. If you would, open your Bibles there. Revelation chapter 9. And tonight should be interesting. You have some interesting pictures in your notes, very colorful ones tonight. So hopefully I can, hopefully the study will match the pictures. Revelation chapter number 9 and verse number 1. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star. And Revelation chapter 1 verse 20 defines that star as an angel. I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And in Revelation 1:18, Jesus had the keys of death and hell. Verse 2, and he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit, and there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Now, before we go on, you know, men have laughed about hell. They've joked about hell. They've told stories about hell. They use hell as a cuss word. They have said they want to go to hell even because all their friends will be there. They've joked about hell and said it's a place where there's a big party. And there's coming a day during the time of the Great Tribulation when men will get to experience a small portion of hell before they get there. Those men and women that did not trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, missed the rapture, rejected God's Son, now they're present on earth when some of the inhabitants of hell are allowed to come forth upon the earth and torment them. And I think they're going to find out soon enough it is not a party. I think they'll find out soon enough it's not a joke. I think they'll find out soon enough that hell is not a place that they want to be for all of eternity. All right, let's read some more here. Hold on a minute. There we go. Verse number 5. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. Can you imagine being repeatedly stung by a scorpion? And the Bible says in verse 6, and in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. So here are people, they're tormented, and the torment is so great, the pain is so unbearable, the misery is so acute that they would rather die than live. And they throw themselves off of buildings and they don't die. And they throw themselves in front of railroad trains and don't die. They shoot themselves and they don't die. They try to suffocate themselves, hang themselves. They can't die. Listen, God has in his power, Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 8, God has in his hand the power of life and the power of death. And you couldn't live 24 hours if God said for you to die. And you couldn't die today if God didn't let you die. You can worry about nuclear weapons all you want. You can worry about stray bullets all you want. You can worry about comets and the ozone all you want. You can worry about street violence all you want to. I've got news for you. I will live until God has seen to it that he's going to call me out. And when God sees to it to call me out, then I'll die. And there's nothing I can do to prolong my life. And there's nothing I can do to shorten my life as long as God has my life in the palm of his hand. Now, these men are seeking death, and they can't find it. Verse number 7, and the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were, as it were, crowns of gold, and their faces were as the face of men, and they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions, and they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. All right, so first of all, these are literal creatures. You say, well, how do I know that? Well, I believe God is literal, and I read about God in this passage. I believe that men are literal. I read about men in this passage. I believe that heaven is a real place, don't you? It's in the passage. I believe that hell is a real place. Now, why in the world do we take a passage that's filled with all that literal truth and then say that suddenly, because there's something there that you don't quite understand, that that's got to be figurative or spiritual language? Well, that's dishonest at best. Notice, if their faces are not the faces of men, then the Bible is honest. It says, as the faces of men. Notice, if their hair is not the actual hair of women, the Bible is careful to say it's as the hair of women. Notice in verse number 3, and there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. Now there, it doesn't say as locusts upon the earth. It said there were locusts upon the earth who were as the scorpions, or had tails as the scorpions. So you have in this passage a variety, if you will, of literal locusts, but man, they're not anything that's on the earth like anything that's on the earth today. These creatures have bodies like horses. These creatures have faces like men. These creatures have hair like women. These creatures have wings upon their back. These creatures have tails like the tails of a scorpion. Say, but the problem is I've never seen anything like that. Well, hey, man, men are finding things even now. They're finding things in the jungles and in the forests yearly that nobody's ever seen anything like before. Why, just over 100 years ago, P.T. Barnum, man, he made thousands of dollars traveling around America, charging people money to see an elephant because nobody could believe that there could be something with a body shaped like a blimp and legs like tree trunks and a big hose coming out of his face and ears like the branches of a banana tree and then a tiny little tail like a pig. And great big tusks coming out of its face, like the horns of a longhorn steer, except they're coming out of the front of his face instead of the sides of its head. They said, no way, I got to see this. Couldn't possibly be a creature like that. But there it was. And to a child who's never seen a giraffe, that's a pretty amazing thing to that child. Now, why in the world would you believe in a God who could make something like a duck-billed platypus out of all the parts he had left over in Genesis 1, and then not believe something like this could be literal? Listen, every creature you've ever seen, God made it. God made a horse, didn't he? God made winged creatures, didn't he? God made scorpions, didn't he? Well, why couldn't he take all those different parts and put them together in one creature if he wanted to? I don't think there's any reason why he couldn't. I believe he did. And Revelation chapter 9 says that he did. Now, let me close this. Here we go. Okay. Now, there's a lot of different interpretations about these creatures. Let's deal with some of them. I'm not going to bring out all of them because they're wrong. Some commentators are so determined that they want to sell books rather than teach the Bible that they've got to subject the Bible to modern society. So when they come to Revelation chapter 9, Salem Kirvin and all his crowd, they see in this passage helicopters. And helicopters with machine guns that fly through the air and torment people. Well, there's several problems with that interpretation. Well, I'll grant you that the front part of a helicopter may have an iron plate to protect the occupants. And I grant you, as you look through the window of that black helicopter, you may see the face of a man. You're not very smart if you can't tell the difference between a propeller and a set of wings. And I've never seen a helicopter wearing a crown. I don't know what they do about that. And I got news for you, these machine guns that they put on the tails of those helicopters. You ask Brother James Mariner, he'll tell you, those guns won't just torment you, they'll kill you. They'll kill you. So I think we can rule out a black helicopter. Now, probably the best incorrect interpretation of Revelation 9 was fostered by a man that you've all heard of, or well, maybe you have, maybe you haven't. If you were an American, you heard of him. And he said that Revelation 9 was depicting rock and roll music. Rock and roll music. He said, number one, the musicians have faces like men. Most of them have beards, but they have hair like women. They have long hair. The breastplates of iron are their electric guitars. The sting in their tails are indicating that those guitars are electric. They're plugged into amplifiers. They came out of the smoke, and those rockers, well, they like to smoke. All kinds of things. And he said that that music won't kill you, but it will torment you. Now, you know what preacher taught that? It was a devil worshiper and a cult leader named Charles Manson, who was responsible for 9 murders, though his followers actually were the ones who committed the murders. And Charles Manson believed that there was an unclean spirit in rock and roll music that would result in a revolution that would destroy the United States of America. Well, I figure anybody that's in league with the devil and worships the devil, he probably knows what that devil is up to. And while I do not believe this is the correct interpretation of the creatures out of the pit of hell, it certainly does have a connection. I mean, listen, every one of you know, and talking about this music, you've heard me say this before, the music that you listened to when you were growing up, it's still the music that you like, whether you deny it or not today. You may resist it, you may have put it away, but I'm telling you, you better stay clear of it because it will still draw you and hook you right back in. It will. It will. I mean, the music they play today that they call the oldies, that's the music that I was lifted right out of. And those songs, man, isn't it a weird thing? You might have read some chapters of the Bible 100 times, but some of those chapters you couldn't even quote 2 verses of it. But if I named a record album, you could give me every word of every song on that record album. Doesn't that bother you? It bothers me. But what am I saying? Well, I want, if I have anything to do with it, I want our young people, when they're grown, they're adults, I want the music that they like to be music that will help them to live a Christian life. I want the songs that they can't forget, the lyrics that will never leave them, the music that they're drawn to instinctively, I want it to be music about the Lord Jesus Christ. I want it to remind them of a church activity, or remind them of a street meeting, or remind them of a New Year's fellowship, or remind them of somebody in the church that used to sing. I don't want it to remind them of somebody that they smooched with on a Saturday night in a parked car. Because you know good and well, if you hear some of those songs, you don't just remember the song. You remember the people, the place, the event. Man, there's something weird about that music. Something spiritual about it. Something about it that gets in your soul and just never leaves. And if we can help it, what we're going to do, if we ever get back in the church house, is we're going to get the right kind of music into the heart and into the soul of our young people. That's what we want to do. Now, I know that's off topic tonight, but hey, it's free. It's free. All right, let's get back to our text. Revelation 9, verse number 3 says, "And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads." Let's talk about them. Well, mark your place there. Let's do this. Mark your place right there and open your Bible to Luke chapter 10. Here are these creatures with tails like scorpions coming out of the earth, tormenting men. Well, that 144,000 witnesses, you remember, we saw how they're protected from those poison waters. I showed you that. They were protected from the famine conditions. Well, that's not all. Look at this. Luke chapter 10 and verse number 17. "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." How do you like that? There is a promise to some chosen Jewish witnesses sent out by God, that and they're promised that when Satan fell to the earth, Revelation chapter number 12, and scorpions were upon the earth tormenting men, that they would not be able to hurt those that have been sent forth as the Lord's witnesses. I thought that was an interesting cross-reference there, don't you? Now, we also read in verse 6, Revelation 9, verse 6, that in those days men shall seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Come to Jeremiah chapter 8, and then Job chapter number 3. Jeremiah chapter 8 and Job chapter number 3. Jeremiah 8, verse number 3. "And death shall be chosen rather than life by all the residue of them that remain of this evil family." That's talking about the rebellious Israelites. which remain in all the places whither I have driven them, saith the Lord of hosts. So God there prophesied, promised a day when the rebellious remnant of the nation of Israel, if they had a choice, they'd rather die than live. But according to Revelation chapter 9, they won't have that choice. God decides. Okay, look at Job now, Job chapter 3. Job chapter number 3 and verse number 11. This is Job speaking. Verse 11, why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Why did the knees prevent me? Or why the breast that I should suck? For now should I have lain still and been quiet. I should have slept. Then had I been at rest. Verse 16, or as in hidden untimely birth I had not been, as infants which never saw light. There the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary be at rest. Verse number 19, the small and the great are there, and the servant is free from his master. Wherefore is light given to him that is in misery, and life unto the bitter in soul, which long for death, but it cometh not, and dig for it more than for hid treasures, which rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they can find the grave. Now, where was Job when he spoke those words? He was being tormented by the devil. He said, anywhere on the other side of death would be better than what I'm experiencing on this side of death. It'd been better if I'd never been born. It would have been better if I had been stillborn. It would be better if right now I could just die rather than live under this torment of the devil. Now again, let's say what we've been saying all the way through under these seals and under these trumpet judgments. These judgments have mingled in their terrors a bit of mercy. Job said, man, I'd be better off dead than experiencing this. Well, no, not if he was lost. He wouldn't. He wouldn't be better, because then he'd be in a place where he'd have to experience that very torment and worse forever and ever. You say, well, how can you say that these creatures tormenting these men not being able to die, how can you say that that's God's mercy? Well, because if they would think while they're experiencing those things, if they would think, well, here's an opportunity. Wow, all this time I've been saying that I want to go to hell, or I've been saying I didn't care if I went to hell, but man, these creatures that are in hell, here they are, and man, I don't want that forever. See, it's as great as this torment is, as terrible as this affliction is going to be, even this is part of God's mercy in giving men the ability to see you don't want to go where these creatures came from. You ought to get out of there. Amen. Now, come to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Let me show you the verse that I quoted earlier. Ecclesiastes 8, verse number 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse number 8. There is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit. That's his own Spirit. Neither hath he power in the day of death. And there is no discharge in that war. Neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. So again, it doesn't matter how you live. You may be the most wicked men on earth. And those, these fools today, and that's what they are. These fools, they got these bumper stickers that say, heaven doesn't want me, and hell is afraid I'll take over. That is two lies. Number one, God does want you in heaven. He sent his son to die for you. And number two, Satan is not the least bit worried about you taking over. Nobody's going to take over. Now, I'll show you something else that's interesting about this verse. Are you a man? Okay, you're a man. So you don't have power in the day of death, according to that verse we just read. Are you part of the human race? Okay, then you can't live one day longer if God says that you're dying today. And you can't die today if God says you're going to be here tomorrow. If you're part of the human race, you have no power over the spirit in the day of death. No man does. All right. So who are these people who say Jesus Christ was just a man and was not God? When he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he gave up the ghost. No man can do that. Jesus did that. He wasn't just a man. He was God. So here we got people seeking death and can't find it. All right, go back to Revelation chapter 9. These creatures, they had crowns like gold. So these are imitation crowns. They're kind of like those Burger King kids' meal things made out of paper. They look like gold, but they're not. So they're not really kings. They're not said to be kings. If you're a king, you've got to have a kingdom. These don't have a kingdom. If you're a king, you've got to have subjects. These don't have subjects, but they've got crowns like gold. Then notice they have faces like men. Okay? Their faces were as the faces of men. We talked about this before, and it does tend to upset some people. It upsets some of the fundamentalists and some of the brethren. But what is it that distinguishes the face of a man from the face of a woman? I mean, they both have a nose. Can't be that. They both have two eyes. It can't be that. Both have a mouth. Can't be that. What did God put on a man that he didn't put on a woman to distinguish a man's face from a woman's face? Men have facial hair. They're bearded. They're bearded. Now, I know some of the fundamentalists, they came out of the hippie generations, and so to counter Charles Manson's bunch, they swung so far to the other side that they said anybody that had a beard was a hippie. And if you didn't have a beard, well, that shows that you're right with God. Which suddenly elevated JFK and the Pope to a status that they never had before, because they didn't have beards. So they must be good guys. But they went so far, and this is true. This is true. If you were with me a few weeks back, I already showed you those verses on the beard. We talked about how the soldiers plucked the hair from off of Jesus' face. So how could it be a sin for a man to have a beard when Jesus had one? And here these creatures have faces, and their faces are clearly identifiable as the faces of men. Their faces were like men's faces. All right, now again, verse 8, they had hair as the hair of women. Well, see, here's another one of those things that not many preachers will dare touch in the Bible, because it kills the attendance and the offering. But I've learned not to worry about those things because nobody pays any attention to you anyway. I used to think, boy, if I preach that, people are going to get mad and they're going to leave. No, they're just going to ignore you and say that you're crazy. So I don't worry about it anymore. Well, let's look at it again. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and then I want you to look at John chapter 11. I'm not going to dwell on this because we've recently looked at it before, but I'll show it to you in the Bible. If there's a verse that says that they had hair like women, then there's obviously a visible difference between a man's hair and a woman's hair. Okay? God intends them to be different. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and this is what I think is funny about the whole thing. 1 Corinthians 11, verse number 14. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? Now, here's what I never understood. Preachers everywhere for centuries have rebuked men and rebuked boys for having long hair because it's a shame for a man and for a boy to have long hair. Why? Because it's feminine, right? And yet they won't open their mouth and encourage the ladies to be feminine. Now, God is certainly not for unisex. God is not for G.I. Joe and G.I. Jane heading off hand in hand into combat, with Jane hiding behind Joe because she couldn't get through the basic training without a waiver. God never intended that. Now listen, if that girl wanted to be in the military, she should have her hair shorn just like the men, same haircut. Oh no, I don't want to give up my hair. Well, then you better pick another career. They got a haircut in the Army. They got a uniform in the Marine Corps. You don't like the uniform? You don't like the haircut? What are you doing there? To prove your equality, you demand to be treated different. That's wacky, man. Anyway, let me get off of this rabbit trail. Point is, God wants a man to be a man and a woman to be a woman, and you cannot find one place in the Bible where God approves of effeminate men or masculine women. And anything that encourages a woman to be masculine is ungodly. And anything that encourages a man to be feminine or to get in touch with his soft side is ungodly. Listen, I'm just telling you, when God says hair like women, nature itself, you know without a Bible, that there's a difference between a feminine woman and a masculine man. Kid says, Mom, can I go out and play? No, son, shut up. Dad, Mom said I couldn't go out and play, can I?
Oh, I guess so. Go ahead, son.
That kid's heading for trouble if that's his parents. He's heading for trouble. Something's wrong there. Now, you can say what you want, but there are some things that are going on in this world today, and I will never get used to it. And this eyeshadow and nail polish and rouge on men, that stuff still gags me. Makes me sick. Although I won't get used to it. And you might say that as long as a man wears an earring in one ear but not the other, that's okay, but I don't want to ever get that close to see which ear it's in. I don't want to get close enough to a fella who's got rings in his ear to find out which ear it is. And I know there's muscle men, there's famous actors, there's football players, and everything else wears an earring. I'm telling you, I won't get used to it. Some of you might think that's all right, but it goes against my nature. I'm sorry. Now, some of you might call me a bigot because you got family members that you care about, and they go against nature and they deny the God that made them. But I think it's pretty clear in the Bible, God made Adam and Eve, and you didn't have to ask which one was which. You could tell by looking at them. They were different. Okay, let's go on. Look at John chapter 12. Now, I can still kind of get away with preaching that way, especially here in Kuwait. But man, if you go to America today, you're going to find out that people today, they've gotten so used to seeing a woman that looks and acts like a man marrying another woman who might be a little more feminine than her. They're used to seeing two men getting married and one of them's wearing a wedding dress. And if you stand up there trying to point out that it's not right, you're the one who's going to get in trouble. You're the one who's going to be judged as wrong and hateful, or, oh, you're brainwashed. You're some weird kind of fanatic. But you're right. You're the one that's right. John chapter 12, verse number 3. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Now listen, God knows I'm not picking on any particular person, because I'm not. But isn't it obvious that this woman had to have some hair on her head to be able to do that? She had to. And, you know, people say, well, didn't Jesus have long hair? Because those Nazarites, they took a vow, you know. Well, Jesus was not a Nazarite. He was from the city of Nazareth. Therefore, he was called a Nazarene. Jesus didn't have long hair. You say, well, I've seen all these pictures of him. This is funny. Sung Myung Moon, he was on trial. This is true. True story. You know, he was a North Korean cult leader, started what they call the Moonies, otherwise known as the Unification Movement. And Sung Myung Moon was on trial, and he told the judge that whatever he was in trouble for, he said, Jesus told him to do it. The judge said, how do you know it was Jesus? And Moon, under oath in court, said, I recognized him from his pictures. That's what he said. There's a good guy to follow right to hell. But I've heard some argue that Jesus was a man under Roman rule, and therefore he would have had a haircut just like the Romans. Maybe so, but I don't see any proof of that. But I think the best argument is that we're reading the Word of God, which says that it is a shame for a man to have long hair. It says that a man should not look like a woman, should not dress like a woman. It says women are the ones with the long hair. And so it goes without saying that the Son of God is going to follow his own word and look like he said a man is supposed to look. All right, let's continue. Revelation chapter 9, verse number 8. Their teeth were as the teeth of lions. Let's look at Joel chapter 1. Joel chapter number 1. And verse number 6, Joel 1:6. For a nation is come up upon my land, that land would be Israel, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. He hath laid my vine waste, Israel, and barked my fig tree. This nation that comes to Israel exposes their self-righteousness and humbles them. That's the whole point of that fig tree. He barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean bare and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. So the teeth, like lions on these creatures in Revelation 9 points us to a strong and numberless nation, which Joel prophesied would destroy Israel in the last days. All right, back to Revelation chapter 9. I'll show you three things, and then we'll be finished. Revelation chapter 9, verse number 10 says, "And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months." Let's zoom in on that number 5 there for a minute. If you like studying biblical numerology, this will be interesting to you. Verse number 10, that's not the first time this period of 5 months of torment is mentioned in this chapter. Verse number 5 said, and to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. In verse 1, it was the fifth angel, number 5, the fifth angel who sounds this trumpet to start this Holocaust. So again, I said that this is I think this is an interesting subject. The number 5, it's the fifth angel who opens the pit, and in verse 5, they're tormented for 5 months, and they're not killed, but they're seeking death, okay? And we're going to find, when we study the Old Testament, that the number 5 always stands for death and never stands for grace. You may have, at some time, have heard a fundamental premillennial preacher saying that the number 5 indicates the number of grace. But this is a bad error taken from the assumption that because Jesus Christ was pierced in 5 parts of his body, that the number 5 is connected with Christ's death, and therefore it is the number of grace. But the number 5 applies to anybody's death. Now, it's true that in the case of Jesus Christ's death, the number 5 could signify that the means of grace was open to flow on the believer and on the sin-cursed world. But this occurrence in the death of one man in one instance, that would not establish the meaning of the that number all through the Bible. Well, as you study the number 5 in the Old and the New Testaments, we will see that it can only stand for one thing, and that, as I said, is death. And it's so conclusive, it's hard to believe someone would miss it, and because the scriptures don't leave any room for a variety of interpretations. And if you run into somebody who doubts what the number 5 means, just challenge them to sit down and study out these references. When they get through, they will certainly know the number 5 means death, only death, nothing but death. And there's no two interpretations about it. This is the interpretation of the Holy Spirit himself as he wrote it in the book. In Revelation chapter 4, the Bible talks about 4 beasts that are round about the throne of God. Revelation 4:7 said the first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And these, of course, are 4 cherubim round about the throne of God. And if we would have studied that out a little bit more, we'd have found out that there were originally 5 cherubim. There were 4 cherubim around the throne, but there was a 5th cherub over the throne who was an anointed cherub, according to Ezekiel 28:14. And this cherub was a special cherub who covered the throne. And the Bible displays dozens of references that identify this 5th cherub as a 2-horned, ox-faced cherub, an angel of light who is Lucifer, or the devil. So this cherub was the 5th cherub. All right, turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 2. Let's learn a little bit about this 5th cherub. Hebrews chapter number 2. and verse number 14. Hebrews 2:14. Bible says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, Jesus Christ, also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil." The devil then has the power of death, because he's the fifth cherub. Since he's called devil, notice it takes five letters to write that word. And he has the power of death, also five letters. And it was the fifth cherub. This reaffirms that the fifth is connected with death. So isn't it interesting that the Bible records the death of the first man, Adam, among many others? That's this whole chapter, in fact, Genesis chapter 5, is where Adam's death is recorded, and it's in verse number 5, where it says, "And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died." And do you think that it's by some wild coincidence that the first man that ever lived dies in the fifth verse of the fifth chapter of the Bible? It's kind of weird, isn't it? In chapter 5, verse 5 is the first natural death, with 5 as the number of death, with the fifth cherub, the devil, having the power of death. Not only that, but in Acts chapter 5, verse number 5, Acts 5, 5, you find a man named Ananias dropping dead. And here in Revelation 9, 5, the fifth angel heralds this torment of locusts with scorpion tails, and they torment men 5 months, and men seek death. That isn't all. Let me give you some examples to show you that men borrow this fact and use this information without knowing that they do it. Mayday, mayday. That's the warning signal for a combat pilot in air battle. And you know what month the month of May is? It's the fifth month. The breakdown signal for a ship on the water is number 5. That is the number 5. That's the number given when a ship goes dead in the water. The international distress frequencies, 500 kilocycles, if you're going to put out an SOS. When a man falls overboard in the Navy, there's 5 blasts of a whistle given. That's not all. Let's go to the Bible. Take a look, first of all, at Genesis chapter 35. Genesis chapter number 35. Maybe you're sitting there, you can think of some other examples I didn't think of. Genesis chapter 35 and verse number 18. "And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Ben-Oni, but his father called him Benjamin." Okay, so when Benjamin is born, his mother dies. So look what happens after that in chapter 43, Genesis 43, which can only be explained by what we just read. Genesis chapter 43, this is when Joseph is sitting down with his brothers for the first time in Egypt. They don't know who he is. Genesis 43, verse number 34. "And he," Joseph, "took and sent messes unto them," his brothers, "from before him. But Benjamin's mess was 5 times so much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with him." Look at chapter 45, verse number 22. To all of them he gave each man changes of raiment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. So Benjamin, he got 5 times more than his brothers. Why not double? Why not 3 times? Why not 4 times? Because he is the brother whose mother died when he was born. And 5 represents that death. All right, look at Exodus chapter 27. Exodus chapter 27. And verse number 1. And thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. Every drop of blood that fell in the Old Testament worship services fell on that 5x5 altar. Altar of death, of sacrifice. Turn to 2 Samuel. Just going through these quickly here. Here we find 3 times in this chapter a man's 5th rib is mentioned in connection with his death. 2 Samuel 23. And it's mentioned that that 5th rib is mentioned for no reason at all except to drive home into your heart and your mind that 5 is death. And even Adam's 5th rib is the cause of his death. He had to die to get that wife, didn't he? Bible says men ought to love their wives enough to die for them in Ephesians chapter 5. Well, first of all, look at 2 Samuel. I'm sorry, I said chapter 23. I meant chapter 2. It's verse 23. Give you a minute to get there if you hadn't figured it out. 2 Samuel chapter 2 and verse number 23. Howbeit, he refused to turn aside, wherefore Abner, with the hinder end of the spear, smote him under the 5th rib, that the spear came out behind him, and he fell down there and died in the same place. And it came to pass that as many as came to the place where Asahel fell down and died stood still. All right, look at chapter 4. 2 Samuel chapter number 4. And verse number 6. And they came thither into the midst of the house as though they would have fetched wheat, and they smote him under the 5th rib. And Rechab and Baana, his brother, escaped. That is the death of a man named Ish-bosheth. And then in chapter 20, 2 Samuel chapter 20, verse number 10. 2 Samuel 20, verse 10. But Amasa took no heed to the sword that was in Joab's hand, so he smote him therewith in the 5th rib and shed out his bowels to the ground and struck him not again, and he died. Amasa died, stabbed in the 5th rib. We read in Genesis that when Adam had slept for he slept that unconscious sleep of death, which is a type of the death of the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, that God took a rib from his side and made a woman. And Adam, like Christ, he had to die to get his bride. As Christ's body is his bride, bride is 5 letters, isn't it? Adam's wife comes from his body, and the part that she comes from is said to be the 5th rib. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. The first husband and wife were Adam and Eve, which settles one thing conclusively. Your wife is your 5th rib, and she's connected with death. Adam had to die to save her. In Christ's case, it is a case of grace, but this is the only case where it's the case of grace, and even there, it's still death, isn't it? It took death to do it. Like the old song says, five bleeding wounds he bare. Five wounds, one in one hand, the second one in the next hand, the third one in the right foot, the fourth one in the left foot, and the fifth one under the heart. One, two, three, four, five. Christ suffered D-E-A-T-H for our sins. And during the tribulation, men will suffer for their own sins, but God will not let them die. I think that's pretty remarkable. And then finally, back in Revelation chapter 9, verse 11, this king or this creature, in the Hebrew tongue, his name is Abaddon, and in the Greek tongue, his name is Apollyon. It's very important that verse is in the Bible just the way it's printed there. Okay, when the Greek or the Hebrew language is important, when it's essential, when it needs to be there, God makes sure he puts the Greek or the Hebrew word in the English text, within the English text. Now, muddling about searching for truth in some lexicon, that's a vain exercise for someone who has a perfect Bible, which we do. If God wants you to have a Greek word, he puts the Greek word in your English Bible. If God wants you to have a Hebrew word, he gives you the Hebrew word in your English Bible. Other than that, you don't need to fool around with any of that stuff. And then notice the Hebrew tongue and the Greek tongue. Both names are given so that we might know that both Jew and Gentile come under the power of this tormentor. Tormented. Wishing they could die to escape that torment, but not able to die. Giving the grace of God a little longer to work, giving men yet another chance to repent and be saved. Recognize they don't want to go to hell. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you again for this means of getting together and fellowshipping with the believers and those who love you. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Bible. We thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit, for helping us to put it all together and for shedding light upon this study, upon the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, that you have not kept us in the dark concerning things and helped us to avoid confusion, as there is so much confusion in this chapter of your Holy Bible. Not for any other reason other than men just refuse to believe in something they've never seen, Lord. But we know that what you said here is really going to happen. These creatures really do exist. And just because we've never seen it, Lord, doesn't mean it doesn't. But Father, help us to believe as we go through this study of your word in Revelation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.